Well, the sermon title today, based on Romans, is The Highway of Grace, Walking the Romans Road. The Highway of Grace, Walking the Romans Road. So please pray with me. God of wisdom, may my words be faithful to the written word, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, bring us all closer to the living word, Christ Jesus, in his name. Amen. Well, centuries ago, the Roman Empire constructed a vast network of stone highways designed to connect every corner of the ancient world straight to the heart of Rome. Yet God, in his providence, used those very roads to carry the gospel across the known world, whether it was the traveling evangelists themselves or through the various letters being delivered along the same roads that guided the early church that we have today in our New Testament. But today we walk a different kind of highway, a spiritual path through the letter of Paul to the Romans that's known as the Romans Road to salvation. Step by step, verse by verse, this clear sequence of spiritual truths traces the journey from our deepest need to God's greatest gift. Now, as we journey down this road today, the invitation is simple. Step onto the path, lay down your burden, and discover the peace that leads us all the way home. Well, let me begin using the kind of symbolism of the physical Roman roads to highlight the profound nature of this path that's laid out in the letter of Paul to the Romans. So growing up in England, Roman roads were kind of an accepted artifact of the landscape. In most places, the main Roman roads like Watling Street and Fosse Way, they've been absorbed into the modern routes centuries ago, leaving their unmistakably straight lines on maps today. Elsewhere in some of the more wilder areas where they may have had a small fort, there are still examples, well-preserved examples, of Roman roads. And when you see the sophistication that went into a road that was built nearly two millennia ago, it is amazing because it looked so modern. In some cases, they were literally left 1,500 years ago. Well, here were three, by the way, can you imagine if you left I-20 for 1,500 years? You can barely leave it for a few months. Well, here are three characteristics of the physical Roman roads to help kind of lay the foundation of where we're going next. Well, first, as I mentioned, Roman roads were straight. I mean, when I say straight, I mean straight. Anything in the way, they went over it, through it, under it, I mean straight. So the Roman army marched 25 miles a day. The shortest distance between two points, of course, is a straight line. And thus having all these straight roads minimized the distance traveled and therefore the time it took. This meant that soldiers and materials could actually be quickly deployed at the first sign of trouble, which was went a long way to maintaining order, what the Romans were famous for. Straight roads, of course, also minimize the risk of ambush when you can see as far as the eye can see in front of you and as far as the eye can see behind you. But the symbolism here, this straight road, connects to our traditional doctrine of effectual calling, the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit that successfully brings the elect to salvation. Now, while this call is ultimately irresistible and always leads to faith, many of us resist this call. Some are perhaps still struggling with this call today. But rather than a straight path as God intended, our resistance results in a long, winding road that for some could last decades. The spiritual path outlined in Romans is the shortest distance, the shortest path to peace with God, and it prevents us from being blown off course by our cultural winds. The second point about the physical Roman roads is the Roman roads have deep, multi-layered kind of foundations. So the Roman engineers would first dig down to the firm subsoil or even to the bedrock. Upon this base, they layered on multiple layers. Initially, there were heavy stones that were set in mortar. Then came a layer of kind of broken stones, broken bricks, sand, all held together with a kind of lime mortar. And on top of that was the pavimentum, the pavement, that was flat flagstones that were all interlocked. Of course, that's just a start. The whole grade of the road was a camber, a natural camber, which allowed the water to drain off. And before they even started, they would dig drainage trenches either side, so the rain would always run off. There wouldn't be pools of water and mud either side, which would ultimately would seep underneath and weaken the whole structure. So step onto any Roman road that you find today, and you're stepping on a firm foundation. Our faith, of course, cannot rest on the surface soil of emotion, rather like the parable of the sower that we had a few weeks ago, like the rocky soil where the seed couldn't take a deep root. Our faith journey requires us to dig deep into Scripture and establish a firm spiritual foundation on the bedrock of faith in Jesus Christ, evidenced by layers of spiritual disciplines that grow from our faith. By the way, a counter example to this, when I was a young boy, about six, we lived in a regular kind of house in a subdivision, and the road outside, not a heavily traveled road, was being resurfaced. The council were resurfacing the road. And I remember all these machines and asphalt, tarmac for us, all these people working. And I didn't really understand why, but the workers came around and knocked on every single door on our street and asked if we wanted our driveway repaved at the same time, cash only. It would become clear later in life what was going on. And I remember at the time that about a third of the houses, including ours, had our driveway repaved with some of the tarmac. And we got about a layer that thin of tarmac. And within a year, the order began to crumble at the edges. Grass was going through it. And about 2 years later, my job was to scrape it all up with just a regular shovel, because that's how weak it was, and it had broken down and just cracked. And of course, because they used all that tarmac from the road to make some money on the side, the road itself needed to be replaced and resurfaced a couple of years after that too. That is not the road or the kind of road that we need to kind of use as the bedrock for our faith. The third characteristic of a Roman road, of course, here is that they've stood the test of time. Now, we are a church that is reformed, and that happened back in the 1500s. But some people, would argue that we are a church that is reformed and always reforming according to the Word of God. That last bit, according to the Word of God, is important. While this perspective helps the church to adapt to things that the church has never seen before, we are still on a firm foundation when we stand on Scripture. And of course, by standing on Romans, we are in good company. In AD 386, a conflicted Augustine heard a child's voice in the garden saying, "Take up and read, take up and read, take up and read." So he walked over to a book that was all of Paul's epistles, and he opened it up, and it opened to the letter of Paul to the Romans, chapter 13, verses 13 to 14, where there was a call to abandon the carnal living and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Instantly cleared of his intellectual doubts, this sealed his conversion. Sealed his conversion. And look at the role that he played throughout the history of the church. Over a millennium later, during the Reformation, Martin Luther, his intense struggle with guilt dissolved during his theological study of Romans, particularly 1:17, the righteous shall live by faith, realizing that biblical righteousness is not a divine standard, an impossible standard that we must earn. It is a free gift received through faith. A revelation that converted Martin Luther and ignited the Protestant Reformation. And I would suggest it is no mere coincidence that he was a monk, but he was an Augustinian hermit. And then a couple hundred years later, the spiritual chain continues with John Wesley in 1738. He'd already been a minister of the Church of England. He'd been in Georgia preaching, came back to London. He was attending a worship of the Moravian Church, who he'd met on the voyage out there, and one of the bishops he used as a spiritual mentor. And he was listening to somebody read Martin Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans, and hearing the text describe the inner change that God works in the heart through our faith. All of a sudden, Wesley felt his heart strangely warmed, assuring him of his personal salvation and sparking the evangelical revival that birthed the entire Methodist movement over here. That was the first great awakening that ultimately led to the conditions that resulted in our independence from tyranny and also religious freedom. The Roman roads, of course, is solid ground that has stood the test of time. So what is this Romans road? Well, I'm just going to read out some of these scriptures. These are like milestones on this spiritual path. The first is that the road begins with reality. This is Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every traveler must know where they are before they can plan a route to get home. Paul here tells us a truth about ourselves. To many, including in the church today, this is an inconvenient truth. But we all fall short. We are all broken as a consequence of the fall. Now, we are all born in the image and the likeness of God, but that image is distorted. We are born with a spiritual handicap and a predisposition to do wrong. We cannot help ourselves. Our will is bound. But this means that we cannot fix ourselves neither, even though we know right from wrong. Systemic perfection does not exist through humans. We cannot do that through willpower, through education alone. We need a savior. We need a regenerate heart that only God can give. Of course, there are alternative views to Augustine or Paul, Augustine. One is the so-called tabula rasa, the blank slate, as it was later known. This was the approach of Pelagius, who was one of Augustine's contemporaries, and later the philosopher John Locke. They argue that a human is born morally neutral. They have the capability, the full capacity to choose between good and evil. Character, morality, social behavior are all shaped through our lives by the environment, by the sensory experience, education, social conditioning, or what have you. Now, of course, these are two radically different views of humanity, and also inform our assumptions about the problems that humanity faces today and how we ought to go about solving them. And of course, both of these views exist in the church today, which really explains a lot. The Pauline or Augustinian view approaches human design with caution. The hope here is that we protect against abuse of power, that we have checks and balances like we do in our government, since no ruler is ever immune to corruption. And we recognize that people make bad moral choices, and that cannot be eliminated purely through structural re-engineering, so to speak. Ministry approaches here, of course, prioritize individual spiritual transformation. The approach here is that you fix the person with the gospel, and you will fix society. Society will follow. Of course, the Pelagian Lockean view underpins the progressive social movements throughout history. The idea is if you change the environment, you will kind of, if you can remove the systemic barriers from people, invest in education, reforms, new institutions, then human potential will flourish. Ministry approaches here prioritize social activism. The social gospel that came about after the industrialization following the Civil War here and lasted through to about the 1920s, and then of course the modern social justice movement, are all examples of this. The mindset here is fix the system and the person will flourish. The person will flourish. Of course, history has taught us, all you have to do is go and look back at the 20th century, that despite our well-meaning intentions, we cannot build the kingdom on earth with our own hands without Christ. Now, I don't mean to be punching above my weight here, but it seems fairly obvious to me that both of these approaches are absolutely fundamentally necessary. But Paul here does us a favor. And he says that the good news begins with honesty. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The second milestone here is that the road that we travel has consequences. There are consequences. Romans 6:23, the first half. For the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. We reap the reward of our brokenness. Sin pays wages. Wages is death. Wages are earned. We have earned our separation from God. We have earned our spiritual death. We have earned the physical death of our bodies in this fallen creation. Let us not discount sin and its consequences. The third milestone here is that the road passes through the cross. In Romans chapter 5, but God proves his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. God does not wait for us to become worthy or for somebody else to try and make us worthy. God makes a provision as only God can. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. The cross is where justice and mercy meet. And then the other half of that verse, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We earn the wages of our sin, but we cannot earn God's grace given to us out of love. We simply receive this grace as a gift. So the road presents us with a choice. Just in case it didn't land, this verse again, verse 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. A or B. This is one of those situations where it's not all the above. You've got to make a choice, A or B. And then the next kind of milestone on this road, the path through Romans, is that the road calls us for faith. It calls for faith. Again, one of the verses we read just earlier. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Notice the word here, confess. Confess. What does that mean? Well, the original Greek word here is homologeo. Homo, the same, logeo, spoken word. In other words, it's not enough just to simply say a bunch of words. Confess means to say the same thing. When we confess what we believe, using typically the words of the Apostles' Creed, we are all reading from the same words, usually. Right? We're all reading the same words. Well, confess means to agree with what God says about Jesus. That's what it means. And it's to declare that truth openly. Confession in this context, then, is an act of allegiance, declaring Christ above over every other authority. So think about that in the context of the time. You know, allegiance and authority are very different things today. Back then, it was very important who your allegiance with. I've looked back at my life, there's only been a couple of times where I've had to make a kind of pledge of allegiance. Of course, all those fall beneath my allegiance to Christ. Of course, back then, not long after Paul, you had everybody who lived in the Roman Empire had to go once a month into a temple, take a pinch of incense, throw it onto the fire, and swear allegiance to the divine Caesar. Now, how can a Christian do that? How can a Christian do that? That's the consequences of this allegiance. Of course, today, the primary allegiance in our culture is to the self, a kind of self-idolatry, a self-worship. But let me just clarify, when we confess with our mouth, it's not just reading a bunch of words, what some people today would come to know as the sinner's prayer of the modern era. It's not a magical formula or kind of a special script that only a few people know. This is not cheap grace. As Presbyterians, we know that saving faith is not simply intellectual assent, but a trust in Christ that is expressed in obedient discipleship. Our lips and our lives must tell the same story. In fact, the life that we live really reveals our deepest beliefs and assumptions, even though we may espouse something else. The next milestone here is the result. What is the result of this faith? Well, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our redemption in this life and life everlasting comes from our faith. Abundant life doesn't begin in the hereafter. It begins right here on this earth as we live out our faith in Christ, wherever that may lead us. And then finally, the final milestone on this road is the road is open to everyone. Again, another verse that we read earlier. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The invitation is wonderfully simple, wonderfully wide and inclusive. No one is beyond God's grace. Sadly, God already knows many people will never accept this invitation. Will never accept this invitation. But this does not stop us from proclaiming the gospel using words and our lives to everyone. Frank Barker, the student minister here in the late 1950s, who went on to plant Briarwood Presbyterian, one of the largest Presbyterian churches in our nation, and started a new denomination. He said, you know, it's amazing how many of the elect that you run into when you share the gospel. It's amazing how many of the elect you run into when you share the gospel. And that's how he lived his life. Well, I'm going to finish then with a very simple, specific application, not just from the Romans road here, but from the text that we read earlier. So let's follow Paul's logic. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did we get that? But then listen to Paul. But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? In other words, how can you call on somebody on something that you do not believe in? And how are they to believe in one who they have never heard of? How can I believe in something that I've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? In other words, how am I supposed to hear about something if nobody ever tells me, if nobody ever proclaims? And then how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? Of course, Paul is speaking as one who the church of Antioch sent him and Barnabas on what became known as the first missionary journey. He knew exactly what it meant to be sent. So what is our responsibility today to a growing number of people who literally surround our place of worship, who have not yet called on the name of the Lord because they do not yet believe, and they do not yet believe because they have not yet heard, and they have not yet heard because nobody has yet proclaimed the truth? So as I close, the Romans road then leads from guilt to grace, from death to life, from separation to reconciliation with God. for those who've never truly trusted Christ, today is an invitation to begin that journey. For those who already walk with Christ, remember that this road does not end at conversion. It is just the beginning. The same grace that saves us also shapes us into disciples who love God and love our neighbours. May we all walk this road with gratitude, confidence, and with hope until the day that we reach our true home. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to take today as an opportunity to extend a call to discipleship, which is part of our standard order of worship. So please pray with me. Gracious and eternal God, by your word, you spoke creation into being, and through your living word, Jesus Christ, you call us out of darkness and onto the highway of your grace. We give you thanks for the scriptures read and proclaimed this day. May the seed of your truth take deep root in our hearts, that it might not be choked out by the worries of this world, but bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Lord, your word reminds us today that the road of salvation is open, but it is not meant to be travelled alone. You have called us not merely to be listeners, but to be doers, followers, who take up the cross and walk in the footsteps of Christ. Holy Spirit, blow through this sanctuary now. Break down our resistance. Quiet our fears and stir within us a holy courage. To those who hear your voice clear for the first time today, grant them the faith to step onto this road, to confess with their lips that Jesus is Lord, to trust in their hearts that you have raised him from the dead, and to receive the unearned gift of your grace and peace. To those who have walked this path for many years, but find themselves weary or off course, realign our hearts, renew our strength, dig our foundations deeper into your truth so that no storm of life can shake us. Lord, give us the courage to get out of the boat. And to all of us as your church, remind us that we are a sent people. How can our neighbors call on the Lord if they've not believed? How can they believe if they've not heard? How can they hear unless we go? Burn away our apathy. Send us out as heralds of your good news in our homes, our workplaces, our gathering places, all across our community. We yield our lives, our wills, and our futures to you once again. Accept us as we are and make us who you created us to be. We pray all these things in the strong and saving name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Redeemer, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters,